Thank you for listening to the Streams Church Weekly Sermon Podcast. We are a community that strives to know Jesus and make him known. Thank you for listening, and we hope you enjoy.
So let's look specifically at some things in that manifesto. And he referred to when the Messiah comes, he's going to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Well, what is the year of the Lord's favor? Well, Isaiah was speaking from Leviticus 25, which that's the year of Jubilee. And so we need to look at the Old Testament background to really understand what Jesus was saying in Nazareth that day. So in Leviticus chapter 25, it's the year of Jubilee. That's what this is about. So I want to read through some of the verses from Leviticus 25, beginning with verse 8. It says, "You shall count 7 weeks of years, 7 times 7 years, so that the time of the 7 weeks of years shall give you 49 years. Then you shall sound the loud trumpet on the 10th day of the 7th month. On the Day of Atonement, you shall sound the trumpet throughout all your land, and you shall consecrate the 50th year." So 49 years, they would, in the 49th year, they would make preparations, and then the 50th year was called the year of Jubilee. "And you shall consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you when each of you shall return to his property and each of you shall return to his clan. That 50th year shall be a jubilee for you. In it you shall neither sow nor reap what grows of itself, nor gather the grapes from the undressed vines, for it is a jubilee. It shall be holy to you. You may eat the produce of the field." So Isaiah 61, when it says when the Messiah comes, he is going to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. He's saying there is coming not just a day of Jubilee, but an era of Jubilee. So the Jubilee is a time when all debts were forgiven. It was a time of forgiveness, a time of release, a time when captives would be set free. Those who were slaves or in servitude would be released from their obligations and their debts. So it was a great time. That year was a great time of rejoicing throughout Israel. It was a celebration time for Israel. And then Jesus is simply saying, that day is here. This is that fulfillment of what Isaiah was talking about, that was predicted, beginning with the actual words of the Jubilee in Leviticus 25. It's here, and it's in myself. And the thing is that they were not real receptive of that message, because they knew him. And he was essentially saying, I'm the Messiah. He didn't verbally say that, but that's essentially what that amounted to. And they could not comprehend that this man who they had known from a child, and they knew his parents, and just one of the town folk coming and saying, you can understand why they would be a little bit freaked out by that. You're the Messiah? Oh yeah, right. And so they literally wanted to put him to death. They did not take kindly to that. Well, let's go back to Isaiah, because Isaiah, of all the prophets, is the prophet that most really focused upon this coming messianic kingdom and what it would mean and the coming of the Messiah. He prophesied at a time when Israel was under extreme oppression. It would have been the 8th century BC. And at that time, Israel was facing occupation by a foreign nation, the Assyrians. And he prophesied before that happened and then as it was taking place during those years. So a very, very dark day in Israel. You might compare that to if we were overrun by a superpower, let's say the Russians or the Chinese or something like that, were to overrun America. By the way, there is a very interesting television program that we watched on Netflix called The Man in the High Tower. And that's the scenario that it envisions, is what if America lost World War II? Have you ever thought about that? How the world as we know it is because of the outcome of the war, right? What if it had gone the other way? And in that generation, there must have been a lot of fears. So the TV series imagines, well, Germany took part of America and Japan took the other. Really interesting. But that's what Israel was facing in those days. So it was a time of great oppression, a time of great hardship. There are two representative prophecies I just want to touch upon here this morning from Isaiah. And both prophecies were foreseeing the joy that would come with the Messianic kingdom and with the Messiah himself. So the first one is Isaiah 9, 1 to 6. And so it reads this, "But there will be no gloom for her who is in anguish. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You've multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian." Do you see there the emphasis throughout upon joy? Just throughout that prophecy of Isaiah. Some specific things I want to point out. No gloom. No gloom. Things have changed now when the Messiah comes. Instead of darkness, there'll be light. There's going to be an increase of joy. They had joy from time to time, but now that's going to greatly increase, just like the time of harvest. Harvest was a great time of celebrating and joy that they always looked forward to every year. And then specifically, the yoke of burden and the rod of oppression will be broken, for unto us a child is born. Praise God. Really, really, praise God. Such a tremendous promise. So it's a day of release from darkness and oppression. And that is saying that it is in Jesus, into a child who was born to us. In Jesus was that joy. So the time is now, according to Jesus at Nazareth. The time has come. Let me just give you a personal illustration of that. There are times when, and for I don't know the reason, but sometimes I can experience just a little bit of mild depression. It's been a little while now since I've had that, but it doesn't happen during the daytime when I'm busy, but it'll be maybe when I wake up at night and you can't go back to sleep and you're just laying there. There's just a heaviness. Maybe you have experienced that kind of thing. So what do I need to do? I need to remember that my joy is in Jesus, the Messiah, and then focus upon what he has brought into my life, the goodness and the blessings, and bring my focus upon him and not anything else that might be weighing me down. The second passage I want to look at from Isaiah, it's Isaiah 55:12. Again, looking forward, anticipating this era, this time of joy that's coming with the Messiah. So Isaiah 55:12, "For you shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands." A lot of metaphor in there, but it's speaking of all of creation joining in when Messiah comes, and it's going to be a time of celebration, a time of joy that's going to touch every life that enters into the Messianic kingdom. So it's fulfilled in Jesus, again, when he ushers in a time of joy and a time of peace. Last week, we focused upon the peace aspect of what the Messiah brings. There's great overlap to these themes, isn't there? I couldn't separate it out completely. But this week, we're just focusing upon that joy. But again, even though Jesus promised it, they couldn't believe it. And that's the key thing. It's faith interacting with the truth, the promise. When faith interacts with that, then it opens up the possibilities of what Jesus wants to have in your life. Well, let's go back to Christmas, the Christmas that happened there at Bethlehem. And there's a group of angels that suddenly appear after the first angel that announced, there's born unto you a Savior who is Christ the Lord, and the joy that is going to come from that. There's a whole group of angels that come after that. And so we want to just listen to what they said and then raise the question, what's the significance of what was happening here to those shepherds? So in Luke 2, 13 and 14, it's after the first angel had come, and then it says, "Suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God." Just imagine that the atmosphere. It must have just been electric as the shepherds are there experiencing. Just think of the sky filled with a whole host of angels, and they're praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased. We could call it a symphony, a heavenly symphony of angels that are proclaiming praise to God. What do you think it sounded like? Well, I'm going to give you a hint in just a moment, so just hang on for a second, okay? But it was a foretaste of a future time that is going to wrap up still in the future when Jesus comes back. And so this is in Revelation 19, 6-8. Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, "Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. And it was granted to her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure." So we've got one that speaks of Jesus the Messiah as a child, and then the other as a reigning king and his eternal reign beginning. And then, of course, we're right in the middle of that. But both really come together, and the one in Bethlehem in Luke chapter 2 is really just a foretaste of what's going to be going on in Revelation chapter 19. It's looking forward to that. So we bring the two passages together, and this is where they intersect. This is what I envisioned perhaps it might have sounded like, and I've got a video that I want you to just listen to for a few moments on this. So if we get the video ready. That's a little bit of what these shepherds were experiencing that evening on the hillside. How do we experience the joy that Jesus brings, the joy of the Messiah's kingdom? I want to suggest to you two ways in which that really applies to us. One is by entering into the life of Christ, okay, and really embracing Jesus. Just like a man named Simeon, which I think exemplifies this. The story of Simeon is in Luke 2, beginning with verse 25. And so I want to read that. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." Simeon had been told he would see the Lord's Messiah before he died. That's a pretty tremendous promise. And I can imagine that he was anticipating, maybe every day, "Lord, will today be the day?" And he'd been waiting and waiting and waiting. I think he had confidence. There might have been times when he got a little bit discouraged, but I think he held on to that promise because it was a promise from God. And then the parents bring Jesus into the temple that day. He's still a very young child. And he knew. He just knew. He looked at him, and suddenly the Spirit of God came upon him. And this is the fulfillment of that promise that God gave to me. And he takes that child up into his arms, and he embraces him. Just holds him. Can you experience the joy that Simeon must have felt? This is it. This is the promise. It's finally happened. And he just holds that little baby boy in his arms and gazes at him. It's a God moment. It's a moment of joy. And I think that that's how we experience the joy of Jesus, is by just embracing him. Just embrace him like Simeon did. Now, a second way I think that we experience the joy of Jesus is through personal experiences that he brings into our lives. First example on that is, we have been studying over in the class on Sunday mornings, over the early class, we've been studying the life of Joseph. Joseph had some pretty difficult times in his life. He was sold into slavery when he was about 17 years of age, taken into Egypt, never thought he would ever see his family again, knew no one, so he was totally alone and enslaved. For 20 years, he was in Egypt without knowing anything about his family, without seeing his family all that time. So you can imagine, you know, what was going on in his heart. Unjustly imprisoned. First, he was unjustly accused of something, and then unjustly imprisoned. And he had no hope, perhaps, of things ever changing. He didn't have a specific sentence. So he's just languishing away in prison during those years because of what his brothers had done. But at the end of the story of Joseph, there, when he's reconciled with his family and his brothers, there's three specific times when the text says that his emotions just overwhelmed him and he wept, because it was a prearranged time of joy, I believe. So the first time is when he first saw his brother Benjamin. And Benjamin was brought from Canaan to Egypt where he was. And he just could not contain himself as he saw his brother. First time in 20 years, his brother had been probably just a very, very young child when he left. And it says he wept. Second time the scriptures say that he wept was when he revealed himself to his brothers. And by this time, he had fully forgiven them. And we really went over that in the class, how he worked through that, and it was released. It was gone. And so he was able then, in that moment, to reveal who he was to his brothers. And he had made sure that, well, they've changed. They're not the same as they were 20 years ago. And when he revealed itself, it just says he wept. And the last time when it says he wept was when his father Jacob, whom he truly loved, came and they connected once again. After 20 years, Jacob had thought Joseph was dead. Joseph had thought he would never see his father again. And so when they saw each other and connected, there were once again tears. I do believe that God arranges times of joy for each of those who belong to him, who are his by faith. That's a precondition, of course, when we walk by faith following Jesus. But for those who are followers of Jesus, there are prearranged times of joy. And it's unique, it's different. You can't really anticipate when they're going to happen. They're unexpected, but I do believe it is something that God brings into the lives of his people. Prearranged times of joy. And then I want to give you a more of a personal example. It has to do with my daughter Megan and son-in-law named Aaron. They live in Grand Junction, Colorado. And they've, for whatever reason, and they're believers, but they've had a hard time making friends. And, you know, they've really longed for some couples that are their age that they can relate with. And for whatever reason, it just wasn't happening at their church. But little by little, God has been bringing a few couples together for them to be close to. Well, this town of Grand Junction it's not huge. I'm going to guess something like 75,000. But they're small enough that they can have downtown events. So they've got this big event going on in downtown Grand Junction on Halloween, and it's a time when everything's decorated, but the store owners open up their stores, and they set tables out, and they pass out candy to kids. You know, they go up one side of the street and down another, maybe a couple thousand people. Megan hears a young woman say, "Megan?" And she turns around, and she recognizes a person that she had known in college in California. Went to the same college. They knew each other. Were not necessarily friends in college, but they knew each other. In a crowd of a couple thousand people? Really? And that's not the end of the story. This other woman and her husband are from Hemet, California. Our son-in-law, Aaron, is from Hemet, California. And they went to the same school. They were a little bit ahead of Aaron, but he knew them, or knew of them, from the school he went to. Isn't that amazing? They, both couples have children, and they made an invitation for that couple to come over and have dinner, and they're you know, going to be reciprocating. But it was truly a time of joy. These are God-arranged moments. I just so thoroughly believe that. These things don't happen by coincidence or accident. They're God-arranged times. I just want to tell you today that you won't expect it, but God will arrange those special times of joy. There's the general joy of the era when we live in Christ and we embrace Him, but then there's the specific times when He brings things together for us. So today, my objective has not really been to give you a lot of information or to tell you this is what you need to do or that, but it's really been to inspire you. So if you have felt inspiration, and that video inspired me. I don't know how you could sit through that at all and not be inspired. But if you've been inspired this morning, I've been successful. Now, I haven't really touched upon what about when we experience hard times and you know, the hard things in life happen. I just want to say a couple things, a couple thoughts, and there are a couple of scriptures. One is from Psalm chapter 30, verse 5, and it says, "Weeping may endure for the moment, but joy comes in the morning." There's always, no matter how dark the situation, there's a time of breaking through coming. And I really believe that we're promised that. We're going to experience the hard times, but there's joy that's coming in the morning. And then the second example I want to give you is just Jesus himself. And this is from Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. He provides an example from us. And there it says that for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. As Jesus went to the cross, and that was a hard time for him. That was an extremely hard, and we don't really need to go into all the reasons why, but that was a heavy time. But he went to the cross looking ahead to the joy that was on the other side of the cross. And so I think that that's an example to us. There's always a time coming, but you can experience anything because Jesus is with you during that time, and he's going to bring you through that to a time of joy on the other side. And so I just want to leave you then with this. Just like Simeon, let's embrace Jesus. Just have that picture in your mind of embracing that young child, a baby, in his arms, lifting him up. And this is what I've been anticipating, expecting, and longing for. This is, and there's pure joy that's happening. And you can do the same thing as you embrace Jesus. Worship team, would you join me on the platform as I pray? Lord, we do look to you during this time and what the meaning is, Lord. Whether or not we feel the emotion of Christmas, we can know that we're celebrating you and your entry into the world and what that means. You brought an era with your kingdom of just joy. You made it possible for us to be released from every bit of oppression that's part of our world and every struggle, Lord, and hardship. We can be released from those things and just experience and live in the joy of who you are. So teach us to embrace you. Teach us to live in you, identify with you and embrace you. And just know today that you bring us joy, Lord, because you are our joy. And we just give you thanks for that now. Amen.